the cross, the church, and conflict. They builded the altar of the God of Israel, and they sang together by courses in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. Now when the adversaries heard, they came. Ezra chapter 3, verse 2 and verse 11, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. There is a matter of great weight in these verses. In both the Old and New Testament, it is very clear from the cross of Christ that there was to come forth the church, and that when the cross and the church come into view, a state of great conflict arises. In the book of Ezra, we see this very clearly. When the remnant came back to Jerusalem from the Babylonian captivity, they built the altar and set it in its place. The altar is a figure of the cross. Then they built the house of the Lord, which is a figure of the church. Within that house, they sang by turns in responses and answered one another. When one company sang their part, then another took up theirs. And to do what? To do this, in praising and giving thanks to the Lord, and that, no doubt, was for delivering them from the captivity in Babylon, and giving them the opportunity, ability, and will to set about building of the temple testimony and restoring pure worship. As soon as the adversaries saw the altar raised and the house being built, they came nearer. Then began an intense conflict. These enemies probably heard the sound of the trumpets and came near to know the meaning of the sound. When they could not prevail over the Lord's people by external force, they said, "Let us build with you." That is, they proposed to join with them and assist them in the building of the testimony, the temple. But these enemies were not sincere, of course. They designed to throw discord among God's people and to disunite them and so retard the temple testimony. In the course of time, they would then, of course, lay a claim to the temple and raise up their own idols within it. Now, in Matthew 16, verses 18 to 21, the Lord spoke of building his church. In order to do that, it was necessary for him to go to the cross. From the time he showed his disciples this, there was intense opposition from the elders, chief priests, and scribes. They took counsel together to make him suffer many things and finally to crucify him. Look first at the cross. There can be no church without the cross. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5, verse 25. In the thought of God, the cross was to produce the church. As in the deep sleep of Adam, God was to break his body and take out of him the material for building his bride. Genesis 2, 21 to 23. This is the Holy Spirit, first emblem of Christ and his church, and it is one of choicest delight. The mystery of how the woman was taken out of the man and builded to fullness, maturity, is a very deep one. A greater than Adam is foreshadowed in this, and the deep sleep of the first Adam but points to the deepest sleep of death of the Lord Jesus. The Lord slept that sleep of death, not in Eden's beauteous garden, but on the hard altar of the ignominious cross. It was there his side was pierced. There flowed the blood, which was to expiate sin, and water to wash its every stain. The same truth is found in Exodus chapter 12. This book is a presentation of the sons of Jacob, who was called a prince with God, because he prevailed with God in prayer. But the sons of Jacob were in bondage and needed to be emancipated. So the cross comes into view again in the lamb slain and its blood used. When we pass into the New Testament, we see the cross in reality. The Lord on that cross laying down his life, giving himself a ransom, offering himself a sacrifice for the sins of his people, loving them and dying for them and shedding his precious blood to bring about what God had in view from times eternal. That brings us to the second thing, the church. The church is not a man-made organization, nor something like a respectable society club, which one may join. It is that which is born out of the sufferings and death of God's beloved Son, the fruit and travail of his passion. The cross brings the church into being and reality. There could be no church without the cross. Out from the cross, there is builded the church. All men do not belong to the church of Christ, nor do all who attend a local gathering belong to what is of God. The church is that company of people who have been joined to the Lord in one spirit, who have been called by him in love and by name, who have been changed by his Holy Spirit indwelling, who have received from the Holy Spirit a new nature, and whose every pulse is in union and unison with the Lord himself. By nature, the heart of man is a hotbed of evil, a cage of evil birds. It is only through the cross that there could come forth this beautiful new creation, the company of people called the church, and happy the soul who are part of God's own church. But then, having looked at the cross and the church, we see the conflict now. And the conflict began before man was created. Its origin lies in one who is spoken of in Scripture as that old serpent called the devil and Satan, Revelation 12, verse 9. The moving cause of the conflict against all that is of God is the devil. He is no figment of a preacher's imagination, but a mighty and malignant power. Being the God of this age, his sway is worldwide. Now, all through human history, this evil one has sought to oppose the bringing in of God's eternal thought, the church, which is the elect bride of his beloved Son. Defeated and rendered powerless forever against our blessed Lord, he has turned with fury upon his church. If he cannot overthrow the church by the frontal assault of persecution, he will put the Lord's people at variance one with another, so that not only do we find them suspicious of one another, but actually praying against one another. How far, beloved, is this from God's thought? Maybe much of our weakness lies in our limited views of what our Lord wrought out on the cross. We think only in terms of its elementary values to the individual. That is, the forgiveness of sins and deliverance from judgment. Such blessings do flow from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But God's thought is the whole church. Our individual salvation is only the means to a glorious end. And the end is a whole thing. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5, verse 27. Now kindly listen to the words of Mr. Robert Chapman. The Lord of glory, who is he? Who is the King of glory? Only the Son of God can be, the Christ, the King of glory. Consider all his wounds and see how Jesus' death upon the tree proclaims him King of glory. Above all heavens, at God's right hand, now sits the King of glory. The angels by his favor stand before the throne of glory. Swiftly they fly at his command to guard his own of every land, to keep the heirs of glory. Death and the grave confess the Lamb to be the King of glory. The powers of darkness dread his name. All creatures show his glory. He said, ere Abraham was, I am. Jesus is evermore the same, the Almighty King of glory. Thrice happy who in him believe, they soon shall share his glory. Born of his spirit, they receive his secret pledge of glory. Taught by his cross, for sin they grieve. He calls them brethren, and they cleave to him, their hope of glory. Amen. And amen.